2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." Sometimes a man speaks on behalf of God, and there is a great liability when you speak and he has not spoken. "Thus saith the Lord." This is Elisha. "Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord, an officer on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God, who is Elisha, and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And Elisha said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." Maybe you understand a little more while I've given you a minute to get engaged, because I don't want you to see it and not eat of it. I want to preach today on the windows of heaven. And at the end of this message today, I'm going to step out of my pastoral mode into a mode I believe God has called me to operate in today, to speak a word of faith that God will do the miraculous among us. Amen? God bless you. Please be seated. I grew up in the church, and occasionally we would sing a song that was, you know, inspired by this verse of scripture. "The windows of heaven are open." Now we sang it, "God's power is falling tonight." There's other versions, "The blessings are flowing tonight." There's joy, joy, joy in my heart. I see Brother Crabtree enjoying this song. "Since Jesus made everything right." Amen. Now, I want to ask you some questions for you to answer from the Bible. Does heaven have windows? What are those windows? And I would like to know, do they open toward earth? And if so, if there are windows in heaven, is there something that we can do to unloose the latch so that God will open the windows of heaven in our lives? Now, this phrase, "the windows of heaven," "windows in heaven," really has 2 opposite uses in the Bible. One is for cursing and one is for blessing. The Hebrew imagery of windows in heaven conveys this idea of an abundant outpouring. Something is going to pour out of heaven in great abundance. It might be good, it might be bad. It can be in torrents of rain like the flood, in extreme judgment, or it can be in plentiful food or in abundant blessings from the Lord. But in every instance, it is God alone who controls what flows out of the windows of heaven. In Noah's day, the Bible said that the windows of heaven were open and the rain of God's judgment fell until the entire earth was flooded. Isaiah spoke about the flood, the windows of heaven being open and God's judgment coming through those open windows of heaven. When we live lives of disobedience and rebellion against God, we should be aware that one day the windows of judgment will be open on us and God will pour it out in great abundance. And I don't want to be on that side of the equation when those windows of heaven are open. The windows of heaven are also a source of abundant blessing and provision from God. In the book of Malachi, the Lord told Israel that they had been cursed with a curse. Malachi is written in a question and answer format, and the Lord tells his people that you have robbed God in tithing and offerings. And he said, because you've held back from me, you are cursed with a curse. So there is no blessing that can come to you because you have kind of latched those windows shut by your stinginess and lack of generosity with God. You are cursed with a curse. He said, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then the Lord gave the flip side of what could happen for them. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. Now here is God, who has nothing to prove to anyone, who is inviting us to put him to the test to see if he will keep his word. Not many times in the Bible does God say, put me to the test. We know that he tests us, but now he invites us to test his faithfulness. Put me to the test. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be no room enough to receive it. What would it be like for God to bless you in such a way that it was so much that you didn't have a place to store it? He was saying your barns are not going to be big enough to hold it. Your bank accounts, your vaults are not going to be large enough to contain it. The Lord said, I'm going to open the windows of heaven. And every time God does, what is poured out is abundance. It is never a little sprinkle or a trickle. It's not like that. It is abundant outpouring that comes from the windows of heaven. Malachi, the Lord goes on to say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rebuke the devourer. So that he wants to come in and steal from you, but I'm going to keep him from devouring what you have planted. This is in an agricultural area. He said he's not going to destroy the fruits of your ground. Your vine is not going to cast her fruit before the time in the field. All nations are going to call you blessed. You're going to be a delightsome land, a productive, fruitful land. When I open the windows of heaven of blessing on you, it's going to be more than you can contain. No one can stop it. I'm going to bless you. It's going to be a beautiful thing when God opens the windows of heaven. We ought to thank the Lord because many of us have experienced God's provision in our lives. Amen. The windows of heaven. Now there's also a word of faith that works with the obedience that God honors, and that's what God has instructed me to do before we leave today. When we read about a pretty bad time in the northern kingdom of Israel, the area of the divided kingdom, and it's the days of King Jehoram, of the northern kingdoms, the 10 kingdoms. And they've been in a constant season of conflict with Syria. In your translation, it might say Aram. And it is King Ben-Hadad. Now, Israel has been getting divine intel through the prophet Elisha, so much so that King Ben-Hadad is accusing his closest men of treason. And they said, no, it's none of us who are treasonous, but the words you speak in your bedroom, God tells Elisha, and he tells the king, that's why we can't ambush them. This goes on for some time, not more than once or twice, the Bible says. And finally, in 2 Kings 6:24, Ben-Hadad has had it up to here. I mean, Jehoram is not even a godly king. So the Bible said he mustered his entire army and he set a siege against the city of Samaria that was the capital of the northern kingdom. Now, a siege is not a quick battle. It's a starvation campaign. It's where you lock the gates. You set ambushments and battlements. and you keep any resources from going in. And finally, over time, everything that is inside the walls of the city slowly being consumed. All the food, all the water, everything that is in the city, it's kind of a limited supply. And that's what Ben-Hadad did against Samaria. Cut off from all resources, nothing could go out and nothing could come in. Now, when we are in seasons of drought or famine, spiritually or literally, it is hope that keeps us going. But in this condition, all hope was gone. It was withering away with the supply of the food. The Bible gives us some insight about the conditions inside the city of Samaria. 2 Kings 6:25, New Living Translation. As a result, there is a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. Now, to a Jewish person, and these were mostly backslidden Jewish people, but a donkey was an unclean animal. You wouldn't eat a donkey if you could help it, and you certainly wouldn't eat its head. If a donkey's head cost 80 pieces of silver, I can't even imagine what, you know, a beef tenderloin, a donkey tenderloin costs. Or a donkey ribeye. Food was incredibly expensive. Dove's dung was used for fertilizer, but historically in times of famine, it was collected and used for food. Now, some commentators theorize that maybe the writer's not talking about literal dove's dung, but it's very possible. I've done my homework, and I'm sticking with dove's dung. It was very expensive, and so you had to pay a premium for that just to get something to eat. Times were pretty bad. One day, the king is walking on the wall of the city, and a woman called him over to her. And she said, "Please help us, king." And he said, "If the Lord doesn't help you, I can't do anything for you. I don't have any food. There's nothing in the threshing floor. There's nothing in the wine press for me to give you." But he said, you know, he's a king. He wants to help her. And he said, what's the matter? And she said, "Let me tell you what's wrong here. There's a woman, a friend of mine, and she said to me, 'Hey, we're starving to death. Why don't we boil your son and eat him today?'" These are bad times. "And then tomorrow we'll boil my son and we'll eat him." And she said, "Here's the problem. Yesterday we boiled my son and we ate him. And today it's time for us to kill and boil her son and eat him. And she has hidden him." That's bad. And the king, in grief, this was their eastern sign of mourning, tore his garments. And people that saw the king on the wall noticed that under his royal garments, he was wearing sackcloth, burlap, that garment of mourning. I want to just pause here long enough to say, sometimes we put on garments that look like we're doing really good, but if you could peek inside, some of us, there are times when we're wearing sackcloth, we're in a really bad time. We don't really want people to see how we're really feeling. But God knows, and God saw this king, wicked though he was, God saw him watching his citizens perish and watching cannibalism inside the city of Samaria. Things are bad in Samaria. Now, King Jehoram should have done what all of us should do when we're in trouble. He should have turned to God. He should have repented. But he knew that Elisha had power with God and man. So he said, "You know what I need to do? I need to kill the messenger. I'm going to kill the prophet Elisha." So he sends a man down to Elisha's house to kill him. And he said, "I'm going to do it this very day." So he sends this executioner down to Elisha's house. And the Bible said that Elisha was sitting in his house. He's had some elders of Israel there. And when the messenger got to the door, Elisha said, "Leave the door locked. Don't let him in. His Lord the king is right behind him. We'll wait till he gets here too." His master's steps are following him. Now when the king got there, he said, "All this misery is from the Lord. And why should I wait any longer on the Lord?" Now, he told those ladies he couldn't do anything about it. Now he's griping to God that it's God's fault. And why should I wait on God anymore? As if there was anything he could do. But in spite of this king's anger, and in spite of his great sin, the Lord speaks to Elisha. This is the verse we read, 2 Kings 7:1. "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord.'" And when I read my Bible, I've learned that when you say, "Thus saith the Lord," you better make sure the Lord hath thus said. Don't let it be his foolish servant. "Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow," not one of these days, but tomorrow, "about this time," something's going to change. "A measure of fine flour," not a donkey's head, not dove's dung, "a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel," pretty cheap, "two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now, on the day that Elisha prophesied, this was utterly impossible. I've told you the conditions, right? And he is saying that tomorrow about this time, food is going to be affordable. Everybody wants affordability. And right now, prices are exorbitant for stuff you would never eat unless you were starving to death. So, things are really bad, but tomorrow about this time. Now, the king has got this officer with him. He might have been the one who came to the door first. And he is mocking Elisha. He is cynical and sarcastic. Amen? He makes his prophecy and says what is going to happen and says that there is going to be provision. But look at verse 2. We read it in the beginning, but now you have context. "Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered," the man of God answered Elisha and said, "Behold, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" In other words, Elisha, you're a fool. Don't you see what we're in right now? Don't you know how long this siege has been? What you have said is utterly impossible. It will not happen. Amen. What Elisha said was outrageous, ludicrous, laughable. The Syrians had a stranglehold on Samaria, and there was no hope in sight. Not north, not south, not east, not west, not inside the city. It didn't seem that there was any hope outside the city. And this officer, sometimes we take on his persona. All he could see was the circumstances. He was oblivious to a resource that came from another world. And he even cynically said that even if God made windows in heaven, this will never happen. I want to go on record as saying that no matter how far-fetched the promises of God are, I don't ever want to be that guy who says, "That's impossible. That can never happen. It won't happen." I don't ever want to be that guy that is a doubter, that is cynical, that is sarcastic, that speaks against the word of the Lord. He is listening to the preposterous prophecy of Elisha. I mean, if you're about to die, why would you not just believe? I'm amazed at people that live in circumstances in their life that is killing them. And instead of turning to the Lord, they just keep being more cynical and angry and curse God. Hey, instead of cursing God and die, why don't you turn to the Lord and ask Him for His supernatural help? What you're doing is not working. What you're doing is destroying your life, your family. Hey, don't ever say it can't happen. I would like to think that I'm a realist. Always have a plan and a contingency plan. And we try to be, you know, practical. I want to be a very practical person. But I have learned that faith does not ignore natural reality. Faith does not ignore circumstances. What faith does is it operates by a higher reality. Faith is the substance of things that you are hoping for. It's food when there is no food, and it is the evidence of things that you cannot see. When all the circumstances are dire, faith sees something that does not yet exist in the natural realm. So today, I invite you not to ignore your human reality, not to ignore your physical condition or your family dilemma. What I would like for you to do is look a little higher and believe that God is able to suspend the laws of nature. He has all power in heaven and in earth. There is nothing too hard for God. If you happen to be that officer, that lord on whose hand the king leaned, he is one heartbeat away from the miracle. Now, he is speculating that even if God opened the windows of heaven, this would be impossible. But the means to this miracle are really humorous, because nobody who's whole is a solution. There are four men. They have leprosy. They're sitting in the gate of the city of Samaria, and they're having a conversation. They say, you know what? If we go in the city, they're not really allowed in the city. If we go in the city, we're going to die. Now, that's a brilliant observation, right? If we sit here, we're going to die. It looks like the only hope of life is over at the camp of the Syrians. So, you know what we need to do? We need to just surrender ourselves and march over into the camp of the Syrians. Just let's see what happens. Why not try? And if they give us a break, we'll live. And if they don't give us a break, they're going to kill us and we'll die. But if we just sit here, we're going to die. You know, I know there's times to wait on the Lord, but I've learned that sometimes the Lord is waiting on us. And there's this latch that opens the windows of heaven, and it is called obedient faith. Sometimes it's just stepping out and believing that God might. What if God did that? Amen. Don't ever be that person who says, even if, it'll never happen. So that's what they rationalize. And I kind of like these four lepers, and so they're somewhat like that servant girl told Naaman. You know, they said dip seven times in Jordan River, and he said, we got lots better rivers in my country. Why should I do that? And they said, well, you know, what do you got to lose? You got leprosy. The man of God said go dip seven times. Why would you let your pride keep you from obedience? And obedience led to his healing. somewhat like Queen Esther, who said, I'm going in before the king, and if I perish, I perish. Amen. But her cousin Mordecai said, who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows if God wants to use you to change everything? Four lepers. But they wait till it's almost dark. You know, you can have a little logic with your faith, right? And they go stumbling out into the camp of the Syrians or the Arameans. Now, they've got leprosy, and I don't know. My friend Brother Jones can preach this sermon in an amazing way. But, you know, they're limping. They're emaciated. They might be missing fingers, and they look horrible. But they just, at twilight, they start heading toward the camp of the Syrians. Now, God does something really incredible. Now, sometimes people are like, why do y'all have special effects and things like that? Well, God is the most amazing special effects artist in the whole universe. Because nobody else hears this but the Syrian army. They're in their camp. They've got Samaria locked down. And they're just around the campfires telling stories of how they're going to eventually take Samaria. And all of a sudden, they hear the sound of chariots, thundering of hundreds and hundreds of chariots. And they hear the sounds of galloping horses approaching them. And so they come to this conclusion. Oh, no! Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us. And they started telling this lie to one another. And they believed it. Here they come. Chariots and horses and armies. We're going to be wiped out. And so they fled for their lives. They left their tents. They left their gear. They left their horses. They left their donkeys. They left their camp mostly intact. We learn later that they had strung a few things along the way that they discarded as they were running. They didn't ride away on horses. They fled on foot. And here comes this great army that they hear about. It's the four emaciated lepers. And they get to the camp of the Syrians, and they're gone. The camp is perfectly intact. The Bible says they went into one tent after another, eating, drinking wine, carrying off silver and gold and clothing and hiding it so nobody else could get it. And they are having the time of their lives, four men with leprosy, outcasts from everybody else. And now they're enjoying an incredible miracle. Now, somewhere in the middle of this plundering of the Syrian camp, four guys, somebody just dawns on them, you know, this is not right. This is a day of good news. It's really wrong to keep good news to yourself, right? And we're not sharing this with anyone. If we wait till the morning, more calamity is going to come. And they were also thinking of consequences that they might face for not telling about this. And so they went back to the city and they told the gatekeepers, and this is what happened. They tell them the story of how they went to the camp, and it was abandoned. The horses, the donkeys, the tents, everything was there. And the gatekeeper tells the news, and it finally makes it to the king. And he gets up in the middle of the night, and he goes, oh, no, I know what they've done. They've abandoned the camp. They're hiding out in the bushes, and they're waiting for us to go into the camp. And when we do, they're going to ambush us and they'll take the city. I know, this is just a plot. And somebody says, you know, why don't we just try something? Why don't we get some of the horses and chariots and why don't we just go check it out? Why don't we see if this is really true? So they send out some scouts. And when the scouts get there, they find some articles of clothing and things that are laid along the way as the Syrian army has fled from the four lepers and the special effects that came from God. And they got there, and the Bible said they got there and they plundered that camp of the Syrians. And so it was. On the next day, after Elisha prophesied, 6 quarts of flour were sold for 1 piece of silver. 3 quarts of barley sold for 1 piece of silver. Everything that God said would happen through the voice of Elisha happened in a single day. It happened just like that. Now, there's another part of this story. The king says to his officer, look, we need to manage this chaos. So here's what I want you to do. Before the people go out into the camp of the Syrians, I want you to stand in the gate of the city and manage the traffic flow. Like people fleeing a soccer stadium when there's a fire. He is standing in the gate of the city. And as the people go out into the camp of the Syrians, the Bible said they trampled him in the gate of the city. He saw it with his eyes, but he never got to taste it because he said, I do not believe that it can happen. Even if God made windows in heaven, this thing could not be. And he died just right there. 2 Kings 7:18 in the good old King James. And it came to pass, as a man of God had spoken to the king, saying 2 measures of barley for a shekel and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. 7:19, and that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows of heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Elisha, behold, you will see it. He's reviewing what has just happened. You'll see it with your eyes, but you will not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate of the city. And then the Bible repeats that again in verses 19 and 20 and said, it was just like the man of God said, amen. Remember back during the COVID lockdowns when there was supply chain issues? On April 1st, 2020, I was reminded that I preached a sermon called God's Supply Chain. And this is how it goes. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We depend on a human supply chain, but I have come to declare to you today that God is not limited by your circumstances, by your dilemma, by the famine you might be in, that God has resources that are in heaven. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is mine and the fullness thereof. There is nothing that he does not own. There is nothing that he does not control. If you believe that and you're able, would you stand right now? Amen. This is where I feel faith from the Lord. Amen. I don't know what you need from the Lord. It might be miraculous deliverance or healing or restoration or to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It might be provision. You might be like us and we are praying for a simultaneous mortgage burning and church dedication. I know it seems far-fetched. I am just standing in faith that God can do it, and I am never going to say that it cannot happen. So today, if you believe that God is able, I want to do this. This is kind of a little different. I want to lift my hands like a funnel, and I want to say, Lord, if you've got resources, if you've got healing, if you've got deliverance, I lift up my hands, I lift up my voice to let it flow into my life and let it flow into this church. Let healing flow today. Let provision flow today. Amen. Let's prove the Lord right now. Let's prove him right now.